Chapter 19, Luke chapter 19, as we've been looking diligently in this chapter and going through the book of Luke, we get here to this point, Luke chapter 19, verse 45, and what we see is the theme is entering Jerusalem. As Jesus has entered towards Jerusalem here, he's headed that way, he's came to suffer, bleed, and die. He's on the Father's will, in the Father's will, doing the Father's will. He told his mother and his earthly stepfather early on, he said, where you see the Father work, there I work also. And he had, when they asked him, where have you been? He said, how wish you not I'd be about my Father's business. He's on the Father's business. That gives us a shining example of what you and I need to be about doing right now. We need to be about the Father's business, doing what God said. In verse 45, we pick up tonight, and he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought. And it says, saying unto them, it is written, my house is, get that, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. I want to preach to you tonight on the steps to getting the temple clean. The steps to getting the temple clean. There is a definite thing about this passage of Scripture I want you to notice. This is one of those passages that's in all four Gospels. And it's located in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, like the feeding of the 5,000 is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But there's something about this passage that you need to know. And Matthew, in chapter 21, verse 12 through 17, the Bible says the sellers sold doves, and it also tells us the chief priests and scribes were sore displeased. It focuses on the religious crowd, because the ones that were selling the doves were doing so the poor people could come in and buy a sacrifice so they could have a sacrifice. And when we think about that, there's something more to that. That we take the picture from Matthew and we move over to Mark chapter 11, verse 15 through 18. We see the sellers had made this, and according to those verses, would not allow people to carry a vessel through the temple. That's really odd, because they had no authority to tell anybody what they could or couldn't carry through there. They were vendors. But they had authority. Why would they not want a vessel to come through the temple? Well, you could be bringing your own doves in the vessel if you had it. They don't want you to bring your own doves. They want you to buy one from them. And I've looked at that passage and thought about that the last few days. And I've wondered how people that sell so-called preaching tapes, and I'm going to say that loosely, how that they would not allow you to copy preaching CDs of them preaching the Word of God, because they say that's copyrighted. If what you say is copyrighted, you're in the wrong line of work. I don't care who you are, what organization you are, what newspaper you are, what school you're with. If you are selling preaching tapes and you forbid people to copy them, you are ripping people off just like they were. This ain't something new with me. This is something I thought for about 30 years now. I thought it's been the biggest ripoff I've ever seen in my life. And tonight I just want to go on record and say it again. I think they're ripping people off. And I think that when I had an evangelist tell me one time, he said, you only say that because you are a pastor and your church puts yours out for free. I said, no, sir. My church puts out preaching CDs for free because it's right, not because we got money behind it. I said, but if they let me back out to preach again, I'll tell them how much you spend on it. Mm-hmm. Was buying the CDs from the same place and the stickers and the ink and the whole nine yards. They had about 15 cents in each one and sell them for $25 a piece. But don't copy them. And before you think of it's any one certain person, they're all doing it.
Right.
We need to wake up to this stuff. I noticed that on Facebook Live and YouTube and all these places we put our sermons, as long as I don't put music on them, I get no copyright strikes. You know why? I'm not up here saying something somebody else says. But when these guys, for $25 a CD back then, I guess it's downloadable MP3s now, with paid subscription, mind you. I notice now that when I listen to them preach, they're quoting copyrighted material. Warren Wiersbe, John Phillips, you name it. John MacArthur, different ones that's got copyrighted books with stuff in there. And it's the strangest thing I've ever seen in my life, that it's okay for them to quote copyrighted material and nobody flags that, but you play a little song, boy, they get all over you for that stuff.
Yeah.
I can see the music thing. That's a legitimate copyrighted thing. But at the same time, I say, you know, there's something too that you can't carry a vessel through the temple. Because if you did, of course, you'd be carrying a like maybe a dove or two in that little vessel. I mean, that hurt their business. Then we find out in the next occurrence of this thing outside of Luke here is in John chapter 2, verse 13 through 16, we learn they were sitting. The Bible says those people at those tables were sitting. Now, that's a very important detail when you put all this together, because in the Old Testament temple and in the Old Testament tabernacle, there was no place of sitting allowed, yet these people had a place to sit down in a place that was supposed to be a place of service. They were sitting and taking in money they weren't supposed to be taking in, allowing and not allowing certain things to be in the temple which they had no authority over because they were not priests. They weren't the great high priest. They weren't the high priest. They weren't any of the priests that served in the tabernacle or the temple. But I noticed this, that in John chapter 2 is the passage where Jesus shows how he got rid of them. He put a scourge of small cords together, and he began to whip their backs and put them out the door and turn the tables over, the Bible says. That's where we get the term turning the tables over right there. And I find out that I like his method better than I like this other crowd's method. Instead of asking them not to do it, let's just get a scourge of small cords together. Let's flip their tables over with their little tainted merchandise on it. And let's just run them off, amen. Let's just be done with it. I think it would be right. We would be following. Listen, we would be, listen to this, in his steps. Some of y'all will get there in a minute. What would Jesus do? Well, that's what Jesus did. Peggy Robbins passed away. That's Jimmy Robbins' wife. She died yesterday, and God bless her. She's one of the godliest women me and my wife have ever known. Very nice lady, very well-kept lady. She would call you on the phone. You'd hear, hold for Dr. Robbins, please. And then he'd get on the phone and be completely wild and all that. But I'll never forget being over at Trinity Baptist Church one night. They had Dr. Robbins preaching. And he done made everybody but me and Brother Carter mad, I believe. He's just getting with it, man. And I remember him looking out saying, oh, you want me to preach like Jesus, don't you? That's why you're so mad. You think you ain't preaching like Jesus. So he whipped off a belt and started going down through that thing and whipping people across their backs with it. And I was sitting there thinking, now you're preaching like Jesus. Ain't that something? He wouldn't do me that way. Yeah, you was probably mad at him anyway, wouldn't you? You better be glad he ain't live right now. I'd have him in here tomorrow night, call a special meeting, have him preach tomorrow night. And if he didn't like him, I'd have him back Sunday morning and Sunday night. See, we learn about cleaning up the temple right here in Luke chapter 19, verse 45 through 48. And the reason I didn't go over the particulars about it, I want to go into them right now and look at them about the steps that literally are the steps to getting the temple clean and to preach on the steps to getting the temple clean. The number one step in doing all this is the designated work of Jesus Christ. If you look in verse 45, and he went into the temple and begin to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought. He walked right into the place and began to toss them out. I don't know how that makes you feel, but that lets me know this. We're not dealing with 150-pound soaking wet hippie wearing flip-flops saying peace and good tidings towards men. We're dealing with a man's man, because there was more than one of them, and he walked in there and threw them all out. It didn't say the disciples helped him. That have gotten his way on this. And that's what we got to do sometimes. We got to be like these disciples and let the Lord take care of the Lord's work and let the designated work of Jesus go on so that he may get the temple clean. And that first step, letting him do his designated work, you do what God told you to do, he'll do what he's supposed to do. I've heard a lot of people try to cower out of the things of God, and the way they do it, they'll say this famous phrase right here, well, I'm just going to let the Lord handle it. That's real cute. But if God told you to handle it, and now you're saying you let the Lord handle it, I'll give you three guesses what's fixing to happen. He ain't going to do a cotton-picking thing, because if you won't do right, he'll back up till you do. I've watched people over the years in this church and in my Christian life since I've been saved. And there's some people that haven't figured this part out yet, but I want to share it with you tonight. There are some people that are hard-headed, and they are saved, but they're so hard-headed they look lost. And somebody will say, well, I'm just going to let God handle them. Don't do that to those people. If God wants you to help them and there's something in the Bible where God's got you there to help them, go help them people. I've had to pull people to the side and just say, listen, can I be honest with you? And then look right in my eyes and say, well, you've been honest already? Let me be really honest with you then. I've kept back something from you because I didn't know how you'd handle it, and I finally stood now. And I said, look, here's how it really is. I've been trying to tell you this a nice way, but you ain't going to be nice and you ain't going to listen. Or either you stubborn or you stupid. One of the two. Okay? And I don't think they're stupid. I think they're stubborn. I'm talking about my members. My members ain't stupid. My members are just stubborn sometimes. Y'all ain't stupid. Okay? Let me quote Loretta Lynn to you, okay? Listen here, dude. I may be ignorant, but I ain't stupid, okay? Yeah. Ignorant means you don't know. Stupid means you can't know. I don't think nobody in this building is stupid. What I think is sometimes people get so stubborn, they want to play games all the time, that they'll just play games and play games and play games and play games and play games, and finally I have to sit and I say, listen, I've tried to preach this to you, I've tried to talk to you, I've tried to be nice, I've tried to be mean, I've tried this. Let me just say it right in your face and we'll just let it go where it goes from there. And I have been surprised almost every time I do this that people say, well, I know. One of them even said this, I wondered when you were finally going to come to me because you've been beating around the bush a whole lot trying to be nice about it. I was nice when I said it. I just couldn't believe they was not paying attention all that time. They were. They were. And I noticed that when Jesus showed up in this temple, those high priests knew them guys wasn't supposed to be. Number one, they were not supposed to be sitting down in that temple. Okay? Do you know why they had a pomegranate and a bell and a pomegranate and a bell around in priest robes? Because they walked behind that very back thing and they quit hearing that, them guys was dead. You're not supposed to be sitting in that thing. You're not supposed to be bringing sin in there. But that begs the question of this. Why weren't there already dead people in there at that point? I'm going to tell you why. In about a few more chapters, we're going to discover why they didn't drop dead in there. That Ark of the Covenant had been gone for a long time. I've heard stories of when it got gone and when Jesus was born. And Jesus is in there and he already knows that. And he knows they're in there playing games. They're sitting in a place there's not supposed to be chairs. They're selling things to people they have no right to sell people to. And by the way, do you know why they shouldn't be selling doves in that temple? You ever try to catch one of them things? They're pretty easy to catch. And if the poor people who worked, this bunch of thieves and con artists didn't, and they could catch him, you know the farmer could. And I noticed that these people, they could have easily brought their own doves, so they made it a rule you can't carry a vessel through there. Remember that? So if they can't carry a vessel through there, so they can't bring their own sacrifice with them, they got to buy one inside. I mean, I don't know who these guys were, but boy, they had a monopoly on the whole thing inside. And I wonder sometimes who these guys really were, but I know that they were thieves is what Jesus called them. And looking at all this stuff, I get to just zeroing in on the designated work of Jesus. I know this, I wouldn't want to have been sitting at that table when he showed up that day. Oh, there's Jesus coming again. Now, he's done been there two or three times. But now, all of a sudden, out they go. Yeah. That lets me know something. For the first 32 years he showed up, the grace of God and the goodness of God was leading them people to repentance, according to Romans. Yeah. Now, all of a sudden, that time's passed. Yeah. Now it's time for judgment. And where does judgment begin? What did Peter say? Peter was standing there and he wrote about this later. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Right. And it just showed up in the door. That's right. You ever heard people say, well, I want the Lord to just show up in our church and show up in a mighty way. Really? Do you really want that? Because he might show up, and he might show up like this. He might have been for 32 years, 2 years, 3 years, what it was, giving people the opportunity to get right. Now they ain't. He's going to show up in judgment. But notice this, we not only have the designated work of Jesus, but look at verse 46 here. Verse 46. It says, saying unto them, this is what he said to them, It is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Not only see the designated work of Jesus, we see the declared words of Jesus, because he said, it is written. If you go through the New Testament and just the Gospels alone, and you find out every time that Jesus Christ says it is written, he's always quoting the Scriptures. What's the most amazing part about that, that nobody seems to ever want to compare apples with apples and oranges with oranges? He'll quote the italicized words from the Old Testament, and they won't be italicized in the New, and everybody forgets that when they start explaining why them words are italicized. That's the craziest thing. Well, see, in the Bible, when it says unknown tongues, see, unknown is in italicized. Yeah, but Jesus quotes some italicized words, not italicized over here. You know what that tells me? Them words are supposed to be there. When we had divine inspiration of the Scripture, when God got the Scripture down on paper, when it was transferred over to our language, that's under divine preservation, according to Psalm 12, 6 and 7. And that tells me this. God was in charge of that. Now, before these liberals start having a pearl-clutching face like their political counterparts, let me tell you something. That's God's job to keep this book.
Right.
Let's let Jesus be Jesus here, people. Let's let God be God. You'd be surprised if he ever showed up in some of them churches. He wouldn't show up watching them flop like a fish in the floor. They'd be bowed down saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He'd say, who's preaching today? They'd say, well, Lord, we really didn't have nobody. And the preacher said, well, I don't know. I thought we was having a player skit. I'm going to tell you something. If I was coming to this church three times a week and every time I showed up, we was just doing dramas and skits and plays and have a 20-minute sermonette from Christians that smoke cigarettes, I'd leave. I'd go where the Word's preached. Because I want to stay in there where the book's preached, because that's where we're going to get help. I want to hear the declared words of Jesus so that I might understand what's going on. And look what he says. My house is the house of prayer. That's quoted from Isaiah 56:7. And in that passage of Scripture, he said that he talks about this being the house of prayer. I've gave you this story over the years, and I'll repeat it tonight just because you're stubborn. Amen. Listen, the pastor that baptized me took a stopwatch in his pocket when he retired, put it in his pocket, would walk, and he visited 65 Southern Baptist churches around here because he's a Southern Baptist. And he'd walk in on Wednesday night or whenever night they said their prayer meeting was, and he'd start and stop that thing when they prayed. Just like we prayed a while ago, he'd start that stopwatch. When he got through, he'd click it. Then the next week, he'd go to a different one. And for a whole year, he'd done this on the prayer meeting night. He said at the end of 65 meetings, he said, I had 5 minutes registered on a stopwatch for 65 weeks of prayer. We are doing something wrong if that's all we're doing. You know what I see? I see a bunch of people on prayer meeting night showing up at church, and they show up, and they gone in 15 minutes. I was up at a Sword of the Lord conference one time, and I heard Shelton Smith say this, and this is a dated statement. This is how long it was. He said, you fellas need to get rid of them overhead projectors and get back to your King James Bible and get back to preaching on Wednesday night. I thought, man, listen to that. And there was a guy asking me beside me, he said, why does he want to say something about my overhead projector? I put the Word up there. I said, apparently you ain't doing it good enough for him, so you might go home and throw that thing away. I hate an overhead projector. I hated those things for years. When I finally started pastoring, somebody said, you want an overhead projector? I said, I can't handle it. I think it's hot up here now. You imagine a big old light bulb up here sitting there, having to ride on that thing or moving things all the time. Listen, I'd have to go, my dry cleaning bill would double if I had something like that up here. Be like having a little heater up here or something like that. I'd rather get back to preaching the Bible because you know what I found out? It worked then. It works now. So times have changed. Yes, but the gospel of Jesus Christ hadn't. The Holy Ghost hadn't changed. The Holy Word hadn't changed. God's still God. The Bible's still the Bible. Jesus is still the Savior. And the Holy Ghost still the convictor. And the preacher still needs to be the preacher. We look at the declared words of Jesus. He said, my house shall be the house of prayer, but you have made it right here a den of thieves. A den of thieves. He's quoting Jeremiah. But Jeremiah warned people for 52 chapters that judgment's coming. They laughed at him. They mocked at him. They cut up his Bible. They threw it in the fire. And judgment still showed up just like the man of God said. I think what we've got now in this thing now, we got a den of thieves going on so much that everybody's trying to rob God and rob God's people, that they're not aware that God is going to show up in his house one day. And he's showing up. Listen, when judgment must begin at the house of God, don't think that we are getting off light in this deal. That is not a promise of a good time that God's going to show up. That is the promise of judgment when Peter says that. And when he shows up at the house of God, if we got to go first, if you'll study your Bible chronologically, you'll find out that there's a thing happens right after the rapture of the church. You know what that thing is? The judgment seat of Christ. We won't walk out of there without tears. And then later on, it'll come to the rest of them. The great white throne judgment, where he'll judge the lost according to their works. But when you and I stand before him and the declared words of Jesus are opened up there, are we going to be casting in something into that judgment fire that's going to come out gold, silver, and precious stones, that's going to be fashioned into a crown that we can lay down at the master's feet? Or is it going to go in and be wood, hay, and stubble and be burned up and we'll have nothing? You and I live in a Laodicean era of the church. We're sitting there and say, is everything okay? Yeah, I don't need a thing, man. I don't need a thing. We've got so many people saying that right now, that if they were to be honest, they'd have to say, I can't see what the Bible says. I don't understand it. I can't get God to show me nothing. I've tried every commentary. I've tried the dysentery and everything else, and I can't seem to get nothing right. When your commentary is actually dysentery, you better watch out. That's all that stuff will get to your brains, and what you put in here will come out here, and it'll get down here, and it'll mess your whole Christian life up. You can quote me on that. I didn't say no bad words. I wanted to say that the other day that guy's preaching. I thought he won't know what I'm talking about. But y'all can get away with it because y'all know. See, I told you you wasn't stupid. I told you. Stubborn maybe, stupid no. But when we get to the declared words of Jesus, just like in Jeremiah's day, when he got to tell them what was going to happen, you know what they say? Oh, no, that ain't going to happen. You know what they all were saying? Peace. Peace is coming to our great land. Peace will be right here. Did you notice a while ago we were praying for the peace of Jerusalem? Do you know that's the most answered prayer in the Bible right now?
Hey man, wait a minute. I thought Israel was at war.
Yeah, but there's peace in Jerusalem. There may not be by this time midnight, but there is right now. Isn't that something? Crazy how that works out, ain't it? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Why would God want peace there? Only because he's sending his son back, and that's where he's coming. You know what they're going to be in the biggest shock of? They're going to try to take that nation one last time, and he's going to show up and take them all out. We read in Sunday school the other day that he's going to be driving horse 200 miles an hour across that field down through there, putting blood up to the horse's barrel like that. I mean, that's going to be, you talking about fast. You imagine how long it's going to take for them to get there and show up in the battle. Ain't going to be that long. There's not going to be really much of a battle waged. Because the king's going to be there. And he's coming through with the sword of his what? Mouth. Go read Revelation 19:16. So what kinds are you going to have? Probably a red Schofield Bible for all I care, but I know this, what he's going to speak is going to take them out. Right. And if I'm not mistaken, it's going to be something just about like this. Because every time he speaks, something happens. You go watching little TV preachers, you find out this. They come in there. Boom. And the guy falls backwards. You know who falls backwards in the Bible? Lost people every time he speaks. Right. So what happens to saved people? They bow straight down.
Right.
I've told you this, and I want you to hear it for the first time tonight if you missed all the rest of times. You go to that parable of the wheat and tares, and if you go read behind any kind of farming manual or you talk to any farmer, tares look like this during the harvest because there's nothing in the head of the thing. The wheat all look like this. And listen, when God gets to moving in a place, God's people get bowed down. We get ourselves in tears and we're crying and we're talking to the Lord. We know his presence is right there. That's how everybody looks around there. Why? You ain't gonna get, they ain't bowing down to you. Ain't bowing down to you. Ain't nothing you gonna preach, you're gonna make me bow down. I ain't bowing down to nothing. And that's your problem right there. You won't submit to nobody and nothing. Oh, it's just to you, preacher. Oh, no. No, 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 no. You ain't my problem. And I ain't your problem. You know who the problem is? The problem is your problem with a God you can't see. You get mad at me because you can't see him get mad at him. And you take it out on me behind closed doors, and I'm okay with that. You know why? I talk about you too. So there you go. So tit for tat and all that. But I'm going to give you a little help tonight, in all seriousness. Don't be wasting your time standing up all the time. Don't be wasting your time missing altar calls. Don't be wasting your time not praying. Don't be wasting your time not finding a place to pray. Get to the declared words of Jesus and read this book back to God. Say, I need this promise right here. And if you have to bring your Bible to the altar and put your finger on it and call it out to God, you do it like that. Listen, he'll hold to this book. Now watch this. You got the designated work of Jesus, the declared words of Jesus. And one last step in getting the temple clean is the demonstrated walk of Jesus. If you look at verse 47, he taught the people. So he taught daily in the temple. Imagine that. How often did he teach them? Daily. You and I both have to ride by anywhere from 5 to 50 churches to get to this building. What do you see when you ride by? What do you see? I'll tell you what you see, because I see it too. Sunday morning, some of them can't even put them all in the parking lot. There's so many people there. They got people everywhere. Then on Sunday night, maybe half them cars are there, if they have service at all. Wednesday night's PlayStation Xbox night. And they got half what they had Sunday night there. That's what's there. Why are they like that? Because that crowd Sunday morning can't find their way back with a flashlight on Sunday and Wednesday night, and there's a reason why. They don't want to.
Right.
I ain't talking about nobody's sick. I ain't talking about nobody's got disabilities, none of that. I'm talking about able-bodied human beings from 20 to 40 years old. That would be you, and that would be you. The rest of us is old. Oh, and you. I see you back there. And you over here. But listen. Why are you here tonight? You have just beat the average of the average Christian. In fact, I could go telling people how many people I had that age here tonight, and they say, revival is breaking out at Victory Baptist Church. You know, they write books on this subject. They do. How to close the back door of the church. How to keep the... Honey, what generation are we in? I forgot them letters. We X. What are they? What are we?
We're Gen X.
So what's these two? No, y'all got a letter too. We got a letter. Y'all got a letter.
Y and Z.
Y and Z. Thank you for the letters. I knew somebody had some letters on them. You saying why? Because he's old and y'all young, right? Is that? That'd be you. I know what they are. I can't remember what this crowd behind us is. I lose that thing. So what we got is they have books out that'll say how to save Generation Y or how to save Generation Z, how to reach them to keep them.
How to reach the millennials.
How to reach the millennials. That's another one. They write books on this subject, and if anybody ever baptizes 10 of them and gets them faithfully in church, they take them out of church and put them on tour how to tell all the rest of us how to do it. In the meanwhile, them fade away that they put in there. Now listen to me. If we want to do what our Lord done, notice what he did. He taught the people daily. And it says how he taught them. He taught them daily in the temple. Now, I'm gonna deal with that word in the temple here in a minute, the phrase, but just listen to this. Look who got mad about it. But the chief priests and the scribes and this is the detail left out of the other three gospels, and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. Not only was the religious crowd mad, the politicking crowd was mad. Why were they mad? Well, if he gets them right with the Lord, they're not going to spend their money on politics. They're going to tithe off of it, and they're going to support the work of the Lord. We can't have that. Do you know what Jesus said about tithing? When they asked him about it, he said, give me a penny. Give me a coin. He said, whose image is this? Whose is it? They said, Caesar's. He said, render the things of Caesar to Caesar and the things of God that are God's. Threw it back to him. Well, they're requiring us to pay custom here in Matthew 17, Lord, verse 24 through 27. Jesus said, hey, let me see. You ain't got no money, Peter, but if you'll take your fishing pole and go down here to this little pond, cast it in there, you'll pull a fish out, open his mouth up, take that coin out of him, and come back and pay this guy. You remember that thing about that mule we just looked at, how you had, you know, the Lord needs this thing, never man sat on it, Jesus just hopped right up there? If he can tell the mule not to kick him off of it, he can tell the fish to swallow a coin and wait for him to come get it. I have no problem with that. You know what that is? That's an easy miracle. Those are. That's just the master talking to an animal and them doing exactly what he says. Why can't we be like them things? You know why? We don't get taught like they do. You ever wonder why the lions didn't bite Daniel? He told them not to. Their mouths weren't glued shut. They weren't angels down there holding their lips together. They just laid down because the master told them to. And watch this. These chief of the people sought destroying. And what did the people respond to this teaching? Verse 48. And could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. So the people gave him their full attention when he taught them. I think it would benefit you and I to try to be like these people right here, and we'd start listening to his words. You know what? I despise the news now. Even the good, even the so-called conservative. I dislike all of them. You know what kind of news I like? Go on YouTube tonight. I want you to pull up, type these words in. Black and white, Walter Cronkite. Let me give you a recap of one of his news broadcasts. Today, the Vietnam War broke out. The conflict started in whatever city. U.S. troops have moved in such as President such and such said this about it, blah, blah, blah. Next story. I did not know till after that man was dead. He was the rankest liberal, probably worse than what's running for president right now. But you know why I didn't know that? He didn't say, there's a war broke out in Vietnam, and I'm mad about it. After commercial break, I'm going to tell you all about it. And then for 20 minutes, I'll let drivel what that person thinks about it. And that ain't so bad. Then they're going to bring three guest hosts on there, and they're going to tell what they think about it. Yeah. An hour later, I can't get that hour back. Yeah. There's this Jew named Stanley Epstein. You ever heard of him? That's his government name. You know what his stage name is? Paul Stanley of KISS. He was talking to Richard Marx on a phone call that they put on the internet. I'll never forget this. He looked at Richard Marx and said, which side of this conflict do you believe? Talking about the conservatives and liberals. He said, depends on which newscast to watch last. I said, hmm. So they got to be taught what to say and believe. If I listen to the liberals, I'm a liberal. If I listen to the conservatives, I'm a conservative. And I know that they may have a different God than us, being of a different religion, but that's true of us too. Remember them commentaries I told you about a while ago? Instead of having three people tell us what this book says, why don't you get back to the Holy Ghost teaching you what this book says and you listen attentively to what he's got to say? But I don't know how to study the Bible. Right, well, listen, there's a remedy to that. You can learn. You're not stupid, you're stubborn. Remember that part? And looking at what the Bible says and taking it at face value, you know why you don't? Because you don't do that. Ask me, do I got any candy? Ask me, so do you have any candy?
Do you have any
candy? Do you see any candy?
No.
See how I lied to her? Now, let me tell you something. I double-talked her, did I not? That's what we do to each other.
God ain't like us. You know why He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy"? Because He wants you to change from what you are and be like He is. And you know, when you got saved, He started doing that very work on it. That's why you can't be comfortable lying to candy. The little old ladies come up and say, "Can I have a piece of candy?" She's over about to have a diabetic fit. And I say, "Do you see any candy?" Ain't that sad that we'd do something like that? So when we come to the Bible, what do we think? Oh, it's just a book written by men. Men will lie to you. Oh, and that says this, and here's what it means. Mm-mm. This God's book. You see what it says? That's what it means. If there's an allegory in this Bible, He'll spell it out. It's going to be an allegory right before He says it. If it's a term that's going to show a type of something in the Old Testament, you'll see that type fulfilled in the New Testament. That's how good God is with His Word. When it says, "Thus saith the Lord," you know who said that? The Lord did. What did it mean when He said it? Exactly what He said. We're so not used to that. Cop pulls you over. You know why I pulled you over? Here comes the lie. No, why? Walk up to the tax office, go to pay your taxes, and you got a couple extra things that you ain't told them about, and you complain about what they're taxing you on. Well, you got no candy. That's how we do it, ain't it? We lie. You know what the guy that wrote Proverbs said? He said, or Ecclesiastes, excuse me, he said this. He said, "I found myself in the midst of evil in the congregation." If he's just talking about him lying, he's telling the truth. What do we got to do? We got to go back to the demonstrated walk of Jesus. What did He do? He taught the people what they do. They listened. We need to get back to listening to this book and seeing what God's got to say. Take it at face value that He says what He says, means what He means, and He's not trying to double talk you into anything. You may be a lying, thieving con artist, but God's not. He's perfect, holy, and just. Somebody asked me a while ago, said, "What do you think about such and such situation?" I looked at them right in their face. I said, "I trust that the judge of all the earth will do right." Do I understand it? Probably not. I don't get it. I don't see why God does certain things to certain people and lets others by with it. But I know the judge of all the earth will do right. So how do you know that? Because I've walked through graveyards and read tombstones. They didn't get away with it. I won't get away with it. We don't get away with it. The most fit people I've ever known in my life died early deaths. I think about that guy on that gym out there. Just didn't wake up one morning. I'm reconsidering that dieting thing now. Just kidding. But listen to this. This picture of what we're reading in verse 45 through 48 is literally a picture of where we're at right now. And I told you I'd deal with that little phrase, temple. Look up 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll show you this. I want you to be the informed crowd. The biblical crowd. And I have hastened not to say the word church a whole lot in this message. To not say that word for a reason. Because He didn't clean out a church building. What did He clean out? Say it again. The temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He enters and gets rid of those things sitting and doing nothing. He tosses them out. Jesus wants to teach us, and if we'll keep His book open, the teacher is already there. Christian, you already have a wealth of knowledge inside you. You just got to get Him to show it to you. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.